Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org. So Pastor Darren had the opportunity to go to one of Becky's tournaments this weekend, and so I have the privilege of filling in for him today, and I'm excited to share this message with you. It worked out that this message that I sort of had an idea for months ago it kind of really piggybacks nicely on what Pastor Darren talked about last week, and he was in Matthew 5, where, you know, turn the fishbowl effect down a little bit, please. Thank you. He was in Matthew 5 last week, and we were reading the passage that talked about Jesus calling his followers to be salt and light in the world, and talking about how our personal ministry and our witness in our community is a big part of that. And I wanted to sort of piggyback on that, but talk a little bit about what I call the church and the spotlight, and that is to say the things that that people often perceive the church as being, and the importance of us really recognizing, are we contributing to that bad image or that good image that Jesus calls us to? And so I wanted to start in reading some quotes from Mahatma Gandhi. And if you don't know who Gandhi is, I don't know a lot about Gandhi, but he was a leader in India who helped to end the British occupation there, and he did it through nonviolence. And Gandhi is often quoted speaking about Christianity, and so I wanted to read some of these quotes because it really relates to what we're going to talk about. Although Gandhi was a Hindu, he had a very close connection with Christianity, and he admired Jesus very much, often quoting from his favorite Sermon on the Mount, chapters in Matthew 5 through 7, which we just studied last week. Imagine that. And so there's some of these quotes come from missionaries asking Gandhi, saying, Mr. Gandhi, though you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear to be so adamantly, that you adamantly reject becoming his follower? And Gandhi replies, oh, I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike Christ. Ouch. If Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today, he said. So this is an interesting story. Now, just before I continue, I want you to understand that when I'm sharing these kinds of things and when we talk about the world's perception of us, we have to remember Jesus promised us that the world would hate us, okay? So we want to understand that within the framework. However, we don't want people to hate us, but if we're going to be hated, we want to be hated for the truth and for doing God's work. We don't want to be hated for being unlike Jesus. So Gandhi's closeness with Christianity began when he was a young man practicing law in South Africa. Apart from being attached with the Christian faith, he intently studied the Bible and the teachings of Jesus and was also seriously exploring becoming a Christian, which led him to his discovery of a small church gathering in his community. So after deciding to attend the church service in South Africa, he came across a racial barrier. The church barred his way at the door. Where do you think you're going, Kaffir? An Englishman asked Gandhi in a belligerent tone. Gandhi replied, I'd like to worship here. The church elder snarled at him. There's no room for Kaffirs in this church. Get out of here or I'll have my assistants throw you down the steps. This infamous incident forced Gandhi to never again consider being a Christian, but rather adopt what he found in Christianity and its founder, Jesus Christ. Now, that man did not represent all Christians. However, there's many other stories, especially in South Africa and other, you know, we could say in our own country during certain periods of time, perhaps even still today, where unbelievers have those kinds of experiences. And so I was just really challenged by this because, you know, there's a lot of other quotes in this that I won't read, but Gandhi talks just about how if, like he said, if Christians would truly follow the teachings of Christ, how different that witness would be to the world. And so you have to understand, you know, these people in India were thinking that Jesus represented oppression. I mean, imagine that. And yet we say that Jesus has brought us the truth and has set us free. And so it's really, really challenging when the message conflicts and our actions and our words are basically in opposition to what Jesus is all about. And so we want to look at 1 Peter today. If you want to flip in your Bibles to 1 Peter 2. And in the beginning of 1 Peter 2, it's got this section that it's called As Living Stones. And it talks about how we are all stones that are being built into a temple to bring worship to God. And so it talks a lot about our identity as followers of Jesus. And basically concludes, I'm going to actually start in verse 11. Actually, let's do verse 10. So 1 Peter 2, verse 10. And it says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so everything he's going to say after this needs to be understood in that context, recognizing our identity, recognizing what God has done for us through Christ. So in verse 11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Continues, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." And this passage goes on to talk about, you know, as Jesus was insulted, he did not retaliate, but he entrusted himself to God, that God is the judge and that God would take care of those things. So what I want to do with this passage is just consider multiple times here in this passage, Peter is saying, we need to live such lives that people have nothing credible anyways against us, so that we would live such good lives, like it says in verse 12, among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. And that's very similar to what we read last week in Matthew 5. And so I wanted to talk a little bit about some of the things that unbelievers see that do not glorify God, and just consider, you know, perhaps some of those things that we need to own and be challenged in how we're perceived by other people. And we'll talk about perception because that's a tricky thing. And so there's a few books that I've been reading little pieces from that brought this message home for me. And one of them is a book called The Hole in Our Gospel. You might be familiar with it. It's written by the founder of World Vision, Richard Stearns. Not founder, CEO. And he has a whole chapter talking about how people perceive Christians today and how he remembers when he was younger how there was a much more favorable perception of Christians in our culture anyways, and how that just even in the last 10 years that image has been marred quite a bit. And so he references another book called Unchristian, which I personally haven't read. It sounds interesting though. But there's a Barna study that was done that asks unbelievers about Christians and you know, how would you describe these Christians or Christians that you've met? And there's actually some videos too that go along with this book that I've watched a couple of the videos, and one of them, they just walk down the street in Chicago, and what they do is they ask people first, they say, "So what do you think about Jesus?" And almost everybody has a very, very, you know, favorable response to talking about Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that they truly get Jesus or understand him, but just knowing that at least, you know, they have something positive when they think about Jesus. And then they ask, "So what do you think about Christians?" And just about everybody, some of them actually say, "I don't think you want to hear what I have to say about Christians." Or it's something like, "Hypocrites, judgmental, crazy, Republican, right-wing conservative," you know, all these kinds of other things. And so you hear that. Out of touch is another one that was really big, out of touch. And so to hear that, you're like, wow, that's, I don't remember in the Bible God saying that that's what should characterize us. You know, and so again, not that everybody's perception is necessarily accurate or true, but I think if we're honest with ourselves, we know that there's plenty of fuel to feed these people's perceptions. And so I wanted to take on just a few of these stereotypes, and we could spend all kinds of time on each of them, but I just want to take on a few of these, and again, just ask the Lord to be probing our hearts and challenging us. Which of these might we have a tendency towards? And so the first one I want to take on is the hypocrite. And this is a very, very broad description. But in Ezekiel 36, this is a description of Israel, who was supposed to, like us, represent God on the earth. In Ezekiel 36, it says, "And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name, for it was said of them, 'These are the Lord's people,' and yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone." And the reason that God's name was profaned by Israel is because of their sin, and because even though their identity was that they were God's chosen people, their identity did not match their actions. And so that's specifically when God says that his name was profaned, it was because of their conduct, because of the sin that instead of repenting, they continued in. And so we know, you know, hypocrite is probably one of the most typical words that I hear when Christians are spoken of negatively. But I wanted to just kind of give a couple of illustrations. I'm sure some of you may have similar illustrations and experiences and stories you've heard. But just thinking back to my days in school, in high school, there's a kid, I won't give his name, but there's a kid that I was friends with, and he was very, very vocal about being a Christian and about what he thought was right and what he thought was wrong. And he was, I mean, let's put it this way, I was a Christian at that time too, and I could barely stand to be around him the way that he talked sometimes. And yet, you know, tried to share in fellowship and encourage each other in our walks. But the interesting thing is everybody knew that this guy was a Christian. However, for a time during high school, he was also known as the kid that hosted some really killer parties, and people would like to get wasted at his house. And so I heard about this because I wasn't at these parties, you know, and I heard about this from other people though, and I'm like, wait, it was at whose house? What's up with that? And so one of my best friend Marty, he's not a Christian, and I remember Marty really had a problem with this kid, and for this very reason, he says, you know, I get so tired of hearing about, you know, he wants to talk about all this morality and stuff, but yet, you know, look at him. I mean, he's one of the, you know, he's one of the people helping all these other people get drunk on, you know, every weekend and stuff like that. And so that really challenged me to really think about how damaging hypocrisy, you know, can be in terms of witnessing to other people. One of many examples, there's probably one of the ones that's closest to me is that, you know, my father's not really a follower of Jesus. And one of the reasons I think that it's been difficult for him to really consider becoming a Christian or a part of the church is that as a business owner, he's had both customers and employees that have totally ripped him off. you know, and people that were very, you know, very out there about their faith, and yet they're the same people that, you know, he has tracking devices in his car or something, and he sees that they're off doing something other than working, you know, or you know, a business partner that took off with money and, you know, things like that. And so, you know, my dad kind of jokes sometimes. He's like, you know, if you want to stay on my good side, don't tell me you're a Christian, because I'm automatically going to not trust you, you know, because that's been his experience. And it's very sad, you know, and of course it's sad to me as his son that wants him to get closer to God. You know, I see all these people and I'd like to beat them, you know, and so I think you understand what I'm saying when I share these examples. And, you know, I just think that one of the things that's really challenging to me is that, you know, I think I'm sure there's been times in my life where I've been a bad example as well. But the problem is that so often we don't want to own our sin and we want to focus on other people's sins. But, you know, just with the hypocrisy, I think what we see in the media, you know, is that you have a lot of Christians saying that they're pro-life, pro-family, things like this. But yet they can, you know, unbelievers can look at examples of people that are professing Christians that have terrible marriages and are terrible parents. And, you know, of course, sometimes that's out of people's control, but in a lot of cases, it's stuff that they're contributing to. And so my thought is, instead of, you know, protesting and picketing and being so vocal about our stances on everything, if we would put our energies into having solid marriages and having solid families, we don't need to say anything, because people are going to see it. And then when you say, you know, we give glory to God for what, you know, what we have in our families and our lives and our children and things like that, then people are going to see it. And there's, you know, people still may not want to become a Christian, but at least they can't say, you know, and I've heard people say this, why would I want to become a Christian if I'm just going to, you know, Christians are just the same as everybody else and have the, you know, the same divorce rate and, you know, addictions and all that kind of stuff. And so I think sometimes it's easier just for us to, you know, be real loud about what our beliefs and our opinions are, but then the beliefs don't match up with the lives that we live. And that again goes back to what Peter talks about. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. Well, I think that at least in America, the church in America has some work to do in that regard, especially where hypocrisy is concerned. Moving on to one of these other stereotypes, the out-of-touch Christian. And I was thinking about this, and I think that could mean any number of things. But one example that I think definitely relates to that is we don't have it as much here in the North, because we are the frozen chosen, and you know, God is not as much a part of culture around here. But you know, you have communities of believers, and I think we still have this, you know, tendency, no matter where we are, even if it's not as culturally acceptable, but we can sort of create these Christian bubbles. Now, don't misunderstand me. It's very important that we live in community with each other and that we seek to grow as followers of Christ and we try to keep ourselves, you know, pure and things like that. But the problem is that, you know, business has followed and taken advantage of this. And so you have, you can basically, you know, live in this Christian bubble where everything is Christian. You know, music is Christian and my t-shirt is Christian and all the books that I read are Christian. And, you know, the only people that I ever spend any time with are Christian. And so you're very isolated. And meanwhile, Jesus left perfection, holiness, heaven, you know, being with God, and came down into this defiled world. And he didn't defile himself in the world, but he reached down into the darkness and he associated with the people that needed redemption, which is everybody, of course. And so it to me, if we're going back to what Peter said, you know, Peter says, follow the example of Jesus as you're living in this world and as you're, you know, interacting with other people and showing them who Jesus is like. Well, if we're going to follow Jesus' example, we can't isolate ourselves from the rest of the world. And again, that doesn't mean that we forsake, you know, like when we gather on Sundays or when we do small groups or different things like that. You know, fellowship and growth is and worship is all very important. But if that's the extent of our lives and we're never kind of getting outside of these walls and having meaningful interactions with people that don't know Jesus, then we're not following Jesus' example. And as a result, you know, people really, a lot of times when we live in that sort of isolated Christian bubble, you know, people basically say, well, you don't have anything relevant to offer me, basically, because you live in your own little world, and meanwhile, there's, you know, real life, you know, is here, and you just don't seem to be a part of that. And so, I mean, that can be very challenging as well. I mean, another way of thinking of this out-of-touch Christian is when you see some of the problems in the world, whether it, you know, be poverty, AIDS, those kinds of things. A lot of times, you look at those situations, and this is actually what Richard Stearns talks about in that book, The Hole in Our Gospel. He talks about how the church and the people of God should be the pioneers, you know, when it comes to ending world poverty or, you know, trying to take care of people suffering with AIDS. And so a lot of times, even though in history we see where there were those people that were Christians, like Wilberforce, who helped end the slave trade in Europe and things like that, there are people that have pioneered some of these endeavors to end big problems in the world. But a lot of times what I see is that, especially more recently, say with AIDS, for example, it started out as being more of a, oh, well, people have AIDS because they're gay or because they're having, you know, sex outside of marriage, so why do we care about that? And that's what many Christians said when AIDS, you know, was first kind of becoming a really big issue. And how terrible is that? And so then you have people, for example, like Bono, the rock star from the band U2, who, you know, he has his own issues, but, you know, one of the points he made was just that, you know, he doesn't really have room for people that claim to be Christians and are just kind of turning, you know, turning the other way when there's problems that are, you know, just glaring in your face. And he made the point that it's kind of like if you're driving down the road and you see someone is in an accident, and you go and you look in the car, and that person smells like alcohol, but they're bleeding to death. So do you decide, oh, well, I'm not going to take care of them because they were drunk driving, I'm just going to walk away? No, of course not. I mean, who would do that? But that's kind of the same thing when we look at some of, you know, things, again, kind of like AIDS or poverty, where we say, you know, well, you know, well, they contributed, you know, they should, you know, deal with their own mess. Well, no, that's not that's just not the way that Jesus interacted with us. So why would we do that to other people, right? I mean, we don't deserve to be saved. We're saved by grace. So in the same way, when it comes to dealing with some of these issues in the world, we can be out of touch because basically we're not concerned because we're judgmental. Which brings us to the judgmental and condemning attitude. I think that this one is probably my biggest problem, so I'd like to share a story with you about being judgmental. When I was in middle school, I think in seventh grade when I gave my life to Jesus, and I had kind of a, I've shared this before, but I had kind of a weird understanding of what that meant, because I did the altar call thing, and I was like, okay, cool, I'm saved now. Didn't have a whole lot of community. You know, I've been a part of this church my whole time, you know, the whole time I've been a Christian, but in terms of like friends and stuff that were Christians, just didn't really have much in the way of fellowship. And, you know, thankfully over the years, some people had, you know, really helped to disciple me. But when I was first gave my life to Jesus, I was already judgmental before. So then I just had kind of, you know, I could use my Bible to judge people even more, you know? And so I have something that's always stuck with me, and I share this with the youth group, I'm sure before, but there's this girl, her name was Kira, and she used to wear a t-shirt, and the t-shirt was from a band called Marilyn Manson, and Marilyn Manson had an album out called Antichrist Superstar, and if you don't know anything about Marilyn Manson, he's an interesting character. He has an image that's very kind of gothic and satanic, but he, you know, he'll tell you it's all just kind of a show. I personally think it's worse if you pretend to worship Satan to make money than it is if you really worship Satan to make money, you know? But either way, it's bad, but it's that much worse when you're just doing it for money. So I didn't have, of course, a positive view of Marilyn Manson, and I don't remember how I went about it, but I pretty much made it clear that I didn't want to have anything to do with this girl, and I would say things to other people like, you know, I can't believe that girl, you know, that she wears that t-shirt and that she likes that band, and, you know, and And so I know that I definitely cut off any ability to witness to this girl when I was in middle school. And we had nothing to do with each other. Now, I think that that often happens, you know, whether it's in our workplaces and schools, even in our families, right? You know, a lot of times if we have people in our families, you know, some of us have really strong Christian families, others, you know, we're kind of like the only ones, and we're kind of, you know, feel a little awkward sometimes. And, you know, I've heard some people from this congregation share about how they feel very attacked when they get together with their families. And, you know, sometimes it could just be that their families are, you know, just they don't like God and they make it known. But I think sometimes, because I know this is true for me, sometimes the way you talk and the things that you say and the opinions that you share, when they come with such a judgmental attitude, you know, that's kind of why people don't want you around. And the important thing to remember, again, going back to what is said in 1 Peter 2, is that Peter says we need to follow that example of Christ as we're interacting with people. And in John 3:17 says that Jesus came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. And so I think that's one that really hits home to me, is just the fact that condemnation will not bring people to God, right? And God knew that. That's why he didn't do that. That's why he offered grace and forgiveness and salvation. And so I think the challenge that we have is that oftentimes we're confused about, well, but we read all this stuff in the Bible that talks about what's right, what's wrong. And even it does talk about, for example, in 1 Corinthians 5, it talks about not associating with people specifically who are sexually immoral. And what Paul says, though, is he says, I wrote to you to not associate with those people, but not at all meaning the people of this world, but talking about people that claim to be following Jesus but are living unrepentant in their sin. And he goes on to say, you know, what business is it of mine to judge those outside of the church? And yet that's exactly what collectively we do. And that's exactly what the, you know, there's plenty of good things that Christians do in the world. But what does the media attach itself to? The protests, the, you know, these people that are more than happy to share about, you know, all the wrongs and all the things and all the judgments that that they have about politicians or leaders or, you know, this, that, and the other thing. We have no business doing that. That's not our call. And ultimately, if we trust that God is the judge who's going to take care of things, we don't need to worry about it. What we should do, again, is go back to focusing on, kind of like when Jesus talks about getting the log out of our own eyes so that we can see clearly. If we would just deal with ourselves and work on just keeping, you know, our house in order, guaranteed, people would not have, you know, all this fuel for attacking us. They just wouldn't. Then at least when we got attacked, it would just be for things that were good instead of giving them, you know, more than enough reasons to not want to have anything to do with Jesus. And so, you know, just one other comment on judgment and condemnation. You know, again, going back to what is Jesus' example for us? In Isaiah 1 talks about, you know, God offers a judgment and he says, your sins are as red as scarlet, but I want to make you as white as snow. And Pastor Darren often talks about God as the God who, you know, chases after us, you know. And I think, again, if we're looking at this, we're not talking about pleasing people, okay? And don't misunderstand me as I'm talking about this. I think it's important that we try to work on people's perception of us. But ultimately, if we're just trying to please people, we'll actually fall into sin and we'll compromise our faith. But if we're talking about trying to be like God in the way that God deals with people, then we will end up not being judgmental and condemning. We will not be out of touch. We will not be hypocrites. And that's the difference, is looking at the heart of God and looking at how God interacts with people. And if we let God work on our hearts, and I know this has been, you know, a thing that's really helped me with my problem with judgment, is that if we just let God work on our hearts and we sense his heart, like we see, like in Isaiah, God doesn't want to condemn these people. He doesn't want to bring judgment upon them. He doesn't want to kick them out of their land. He doesn't want to kill them. He wants them to come back into relationship with him. And he offers forgiveness so many times. And So when we don't do that, we're not reflecting our Father. We're not, you know, as Darren talked about last week, that really Christians should really think of themselves more as students of Jesus, disciples, followers. If we're not being like our teacher, then apparently we're not actually following him. That's a problem. And so I want to go back to my story about middle school. So, like I said, in middle school, that girl, Kira, and I did not get along, and it was, you know, primarily my fault, I think. Thankfully, she stayed in the same school, and I stayed in the same school up through high school, and we ended up being in what they call advisory at Sauhegan together. And advisory was just kind of this 20-minute thing that we did every day before lunch, and kind of like homeroom. And so what was interesting is that God had grown me up a lot from the time I first became a Christian till the time I was a senior in high school. Thankfully, I praise him for that. And, you know, we're all works in progress. But what was cool about this is that Kira was in my advisory, and we had both changed. She didn't wear the Marilyn Manson t-shirt anyways, but I'd like to think that it wouldn't have mattered even if she did, that, you know, I would have been different. And so we actually kind of became friends. And it was really cool that, you know, God had been working on me in such a way that I was starting to learn to be a lot more careful about, you know, things like judgment and how people were perceiving me as a witness for Jesus. I started to really recognize how important that was and how I could very easily close the door, you know, if I was going to end up being that judgmental. And so I brought my yearbook today, and I thought I'd share what Kira wrote in my yearbook. She says, "Jesse, we've had our interesting moments along the way, but I think we've always had an understanding. I respect you greatly. You're a wonderful person, and you're going to be a big star, eh? Because you're awesome at guitar. Good, because then I can say I knew you." And she ended by saying, "Stay true to yourself." And that was pretty big, because she knew, I mean, at that point, you know, she knew that I hadn't changed my, you know, my religion or anything like that. But I think that, you know, God graciously had provided me with the opportunity to kind of share him in a different way with her. And it's not that she ever gave her life to the Lord, you know, in that time, but, you know, that was very meaningful to me because it was kind of like a second chance. But friends, the reality is we don't usually get second chances with people. A lot of times you get that one opportunity and you're either going to shine for God or you're basically going to, like God says, profane his name. And so I just want to share a couple of closing thoughts. The word ambassador, in 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks about us being ambassadors. And, you know, I don't know a lot about politics, but my understanding of an ambassador, you know, an ambassador stands in the place of the person that he represents, right? So an ambassador for the United States, he's representing, you know, our president and our leadership to these other countries. As they go and interact with the leaders of other places. And the ambassador has to be really careful about what they say because they're representing, you know, it's a pretty big deal to represent the United States, right? And it's very important that they're very close to what's going on here and what our leaders want them to present, you know, to these other nations. And so in other words, if they get it wrong, they can, you know, cause some serious trouble for us in terms of international relations, right? And in the same way, if we understand that application to us, sometimes I don't think we really take on this idea that we're ambassadors for Christ. That is a humongous responsibility. I mean, another way to put it is essentially we represent God on earth to the people that we interact with. You know, or as some people say, you know, we're the hands and feet of Jesus. I'd like to add we're the mouths of Jesus, right? Doesn't necessarily mean that we always do a good job of that, but that's actually what we've been entrusted with, and that's a responsibility that we carry. And as I like to quote Spider-Man, with great power comes great responsibility. I think that should be in the Bible somewhere, right? But, you know, and so just in closing, couple of other passages to meditate upon. Coming from Colossians 4:5, it says, "Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders and make the most of every opportunity." That's huge. So the most of every opportunity with your family, with the people that you go to school with, the people that you work with, you know, the people that you interact with at a restaurant. I mean, I can't tell you, you know, sometimes I still remember a story Darren has shared many years ago about a friend of his brother's who they went on a missions trip to India. And this guy, you know, he's there on a missions trip and something happens with the plane they're on. And so they're stuck on the tarmac and it's really hot. And the guy starts screaming and I'm an American and I deserve better than this and get me off this plane and take care of me, blah, blah, blah. And it's like, and this guy, you know, is representing Jesus? Yikes, you know, but I think that we could have that same tendency, you know, the way we treat our waitress, you know, the way that we do our work. You know, we can look at plenty of scriptures that talk about we don't do our work simply to get a paycheck, and we don't do our work even for the person that we're working for. We have to work as if we're working for God, you know, so in the same way, can't say that I've never heard any stories about people being, you know, that were Christians that were, you know, lousy employees, you know? And so just thinking about, you know, all of these different interactions and all of these different responsibilities and stuff that we have, this is where we have a chance to represent Jesus to other people. And so if we would focus more on ourselves and also focus more on what would Jesus do in this situation? Not to be cliche with those whole bracelet things, but, you know, what would Jesus do? And like Paul says, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't give people fuel to hate God or to hate Christians. Because unfortunately, the thing is that sometimes, like I said earlier in those video interviews, people have a very separate view of Jesus versus Christians. And as we know from Scripture, it doesn't work that way. We're interconnected for better or worse. You know, and so we would like that to be a unified perspective that people had. And again, you could be the greatest representative of Jesus on earth and still be hated. But let's be hated for the good that we do and not for the things that profane his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you for making us your children. It's easy for us to forget about that first encounter that we had where we experienced your grace and your forgiveness. It's easy to start to believe that somehow other people's sin is worse than ours. It's easy to want to remove ourselves from this world, Father, and to create our own little worlds where we don't have to deal with the mess that is this fallen world, that where we don't have to interact with people that don't think just like us or act just like us. Father, we'd like to ask forgiveness for any ways that we've profaned your name, whether in being hypocrites, or in being judges who try to take your place. Father, we pray that you would help us to represent you accurately. We pray that we could be good ambassadors, that we would recognize that every time we interact with a person, or sometimes even when we're not interacting with people, just in the observations that people make, help us to recognize that we are in the spotlight, that people are watching. They want to see what you're about. They want to see what your people are about. And too often, Father, we confess that your people have, or at least people that claim to represent you, have not done a good job of representing you. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd help us, that we could be more like you, that we would not be trying to be people pleasers, but that we would be trying to be people that are more like you, that are more like your Son. And we know, God, that if we do that, and if we embody that, that your kingdom will be expanded and that all of the accusations against Christians, maybe not all of them, but a lot of the ones that we give to them, basically, that they won't be able to make those accusations anymore. They won't be able to say that, well, Christians are no different than non-Christians. They won't be able to say that we're unloving and hateful. They won't be able to say that we're out of touch. Lord, each of us has a unique scenario that we live in, a unique set of people that we interact with, unique jobs and responsibilities. And we pray that we would do all that very, very mindful of every opportunity that we have to represent you. Thank you for your word and the challenge that it is to us. Help us to own whatever stereotype it is that we might have an issue with, the negative stereotypes, that is. And again, Lord, just make us more like your son, that we can be salt and light in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.